And worship team, that's one of my favorite worship songs is Cornerstone. In Christ alone, that's where our foundation is. That's why we're here. Without Jesus Christ, I probably would not know any of you sitting in this room because I wouldn't be here this morning. I wouldn't have done all the things God has brought us through. Rob, thank you for turning on the fan. That is awesome. People say, why do you like it so cold in here? I said, because by the time all of you get in here and I get up here, heat rises, and it's, you know, I'm up here for 40 minutes running my mouth and sweating. So, and you guys are going, it's cold, turn on the, anyway. So, thank you, Rob, for the fan. I appreciate that. If you haven't been here in a while, we are in a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study of the book of 1 Corinthians, and we tend to review what we did last week just to remind ourselves where we've been. So last Sunday, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 today. So if you'd find that in your copy of God's Word. Last Sunday, we looked at seven questions to ask before we exercise or use our Christian liberties. And we used questions because questions tend to prick the conscience rather than an accusation or a statement which can harden the heart. So the first question we ask is, if I'm going to do this, will it build others up? Will it build others up? When someone doesn't agree with you or you disagree with someone, how do you think about them? How do you talk about them? What do you say about them? What do you say to them? Do you call them wise? Do you call them intelligent? Because that's what Paul did, even though that they weren't on the same page as he was and he was going to correct them. Or do you view them as not so bright, not so smart? And Paul reminded us that a lack of unity is a form of idolatry because it makes us the center of our universe rather than God. The second question is, what does my fellowship communicate? Paul talked about communion, fellowshipping at communion. And when we participate, as we will in 2 weeks with that, it says, I have a relationship. And when we associate with people or things or activities, it implies I'm participating. What does my fellowship, what does my participation, my association communicate to others who are watching? What are my choices about what I buy, who I support, what I like, what I wear, what I use? What do they tell other people? The third question was, will doing this be helpful for me and for others? What will this do to me? If I choose to do this, is it going to help me grow and mature and walk closer with Christ? Will it hinder my testimony? Will it hinder the gospel? Will doing this be seeking what's best just for me or what's best for others? We need to ask not just can I, but should I do this, whatever we're looking at. The next question was, is this the right time? Is this the right time to do this? When we choose to exercise our liberties or even restrain them, are we focused on us, on others, on the gospel, or are we focused on ourselves? Will doing this glorify God? Here's the quote that we use from John MacArthur, which was helpful. Even in the most mundane, routine, non-spiritual things of life, like ordinary eating and drinking, God is to be glorified. This is to be the purpose of our whole life. Will God be glorified? Does God even enter in my thinking when I'm making these decisions? Will doing this offend others? What will happen if I do this? Am I considering, will it offend someone? Will it be a stumbling block to someone? Or is it about what I want? How it will benefit me? How it will make me happy? Do I think about the fact that others need to be involved in my decision-making process? And we also asked, who will I be imitating? We ask it two ways. WWPD, what would Paul do? Or if you don't prefer that, WDPD, what did Paul do? If I do this, whose example am I going to be following? Is it a good example, someone who I should be following, or is it a bad example, someone I should not be following? So how did it go this week? Did you use any of the questions? Did you think about them? How often did you use them? Whose example did you choose to follow this week in light of should I do this or can I do this? So if you weren't here last week, that catches you up on the end of chapter 10 and the first verse of chapter 11. This morning, when you hear the word submit, submit. When you hear it, what do you think of? What does it bring to your mind? Well, maybe you think about hitting that button online to submit your order or to submit your purchase, submitting your taxes, submitting a form or an information online, or maybe submitting a paper, an assignment. Maybe if you're not in school, it's a project or a report you need to submit to your boss or to your boss's boss. So that's the word submit. What about the word submission? Well, that's a little different, right? I know some of you guys, I don't know about ladies, but you've told me you like MMA, UFC, wrestling, and there's things called submission holds. I don't get it. I've never been interested in it, but I'm glad you like it. Or I found out that there's actually submission holds in regular, traditional martial arts. And apparently, based on this picture, kids do them to each other in competitions. But there's a different feel between the first one, submit, and the second one, submission, right? There's a different perspective. The first sounds like, well, I have a choice. It's voluntary. The second one is, there's not a choice. I have to. I'm forced to. It's against, maybe even against my will. So this is a potential problem, right? Because if you spent any time in God's Word or in church, you know that the Bible talks about submitting, submission, obeying, being subject to. So when it does, which kind is it referring to? The voluntary kind or the forced kind? The first one or the second one? Is every time the Bible talks about submission the same? So let's do a little quick review of some of the things the Bible talks about in light of submission. James chapter 4 says, therefore, submit to God. Ephesians says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. 1 Peter says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. And then we're going to talk about, I'm going to mention the two right up front that we don't like or that we're uncomfortable with or we want to rebel against. Here's the first one. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Governmental authorities. And this one, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So when we look at those, are they all the same? Is biblical submission one kind only? I'm not going to answer that question completely this morning because we don't have the time. But often, I want to lay the foundation, often when we read the word submit or submission in our New Testament, it's based on this Greek word, hupotasso. And hupotasso literally means to place under. So that doesn't help very much, but it's used in military context. And when we talk about that, it's to line up in rank or to range troops in military fashion under a commander or leader. In non-military context, it's a voluntary attitude of cooperation, or a voluntary attitude of giving in. And our text this morning is not going to use the word submit or submission, but it's going to talk about it. It's very much what Paul is explaining, describing, and instructing about. So with that in mind, if you're not already there, find 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 2. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul writes the following. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For the man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no other custom, nor do the churches of God. So we're going to look at this morning five lessons about biblical roles from this text. Five lessons about biblical roles. So as we do that, let's pray and ask God for his help in understanding and applying what we hear this morning. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here, the opportunity to open your word freely and publicly. We thank you for the blessings you have given us. Lord, as we look at this passage and talk about submission and responsibility and roles, Lord, this is one of the most countercultural things that we could talk about. Lord, help us to evaluate where we are. If what we think and believe and our standards and our attitudes are based on your word or on culture, if we need to change, help us to be disciplined and responding to your word. Help us to wrestle with where culture may be influencing us in this matter. Help us to understand the illustrations Paul's giving and separate them from the principles and how we apply it today. Help us to see the difference. Help us to know the difference. Lord, use me this morning. Help me to communicate well. Help me to be a useful and sharp instrument in your hand, to be doing what I need to do, saying what I need to say in the right way. If there's something I should say, bring it to my mind. If not, if there's something I should skip over, help me recognize that. Most of all, Lord, may you be pleased, not only with what we do in this few moments this morning with the word open before us, but how we live it out day to day, hour to hour, as we leave this building. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So five lessons about biblical roles this morning. We're going to start in chapter 11, verse 2. Paul says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember in all things and keep the traditions just as I deliver them to you." When we hear the word traditions, many of us look back and think about the fact that Jesus criticized people for following traditions. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, "For laying aside the commandments of men, you, the religious leaders, hold to the traditions of men." That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about man's traditions. He's talking about when I was in Corinth, the traditions, the truths I taught you about Jesus, about God, about the gospel, about how you live, how you conduct yourselves. This is what I'm talking about. And he says, I'm taught you when I was there. I'm going to continue to teach you through my letter. And the first lesson I want to teach you, Paul says, is submission is part of God's design. Submission is part of God's design. Look at verse 3. "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." The head of every man is Christ. Men, we are responsible and accountable to submit to Jesus Christ. And we will have to answer for how we did or if we did. Bottom line, that's what he says. The head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. Ladies, you are to submit to men. Just like the men are submit to Christ, and just like the men, you're going to be accountable for what you did, if you did, or how you did. So I already know that this is a touchy subject, and there's already flags going up, and people are resisting. Hold on, time out, Pastor Brian. Are you saying that Paul is telling me I have to interact with every man I meet like I do my husband if I'm married? Is that what you're saying? No, that's not what Paul is telling you, and that is not what I'm saying. Okay, so what are you telling me then? I'm a little cautious, but I'm willing to listen. In general, and as we'll see from this passage, specifically within the context of the church, God expects and has planned for men to lead and women to follow or to submit to their leadership. Think about the fact, how many of you loved group projects, right? Group projects, when you get people together, whether in school or at work, and someone has to lead. Someone has to make decisions, lead the direction you want to go. Someone has to lead. Someone has to follow. In that context, it's not cut and dry. But in the context Paul is talking about, it is. Men are supposed to lead, women are supposed to follow. And those that follow, let's make it very clear, are not any less important or any less valuable than those who lead. Men aren't more valuable than women. Women aren't more valuable than men. God has made men and women equal but different. Those differences are intended to be a blessing, not a burden, not a source of conflict. But when we get sin in the mix, they become a burden, they become a source of conflict. The roles of men and women are to complement one another. If you've ever heard the term complementarian or complementarianism, this is what it means. Men and women are supposed to complement each other. It's part of God's design so that we can serve and glorify Him, God, better, more effectively together than we can do on our own. Okay, Pastor Brian, I'm listening. I'm still with you. So what does this look like? Can you describe it a little better? Well, I think John Piper has a couple of good definitions. He says, at the heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect women in ways appropriate to a man's differing relationships. Okay, that's the man's side. Here's the woman's side, also from John Piper. At the heart of a mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in ways appropriate to a woman's differing relationships. Okay, that's the context of men and women, but please note what Paul says at the end of verse 3. The head of Christ is God. The head of Christ is God. This relationship is not just men and women. It is modeled by Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ, completely God and completely man. He was not any less God than God the Father. He had every right, every authority to be a leader. But he says, I'm going to choose to submit. I'm going to voluntarily put myself under the authority of God the Father as part of God's plan, as part of God's plan for salvation, but also as an example for us. The first verse of chapter 11 we saw last week says, imitate me, Paul says, just as I also imitate Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus Christ say? How do I follow his example? How do I imitate him? Then he, Jesus, said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny, submit, put my desires aside, and take up his cross daily. Take up the instructions and responsibilities that God says that Jesus modeled, and follow me, follow Jesus. So what does this look like? How does this work? Here's how God designed things. God the Father is the head, but Jesus submits to him, even though he's equal to God. Man is submitting to Jesus. And I know it says wife, but I like this graphic. You can say woman here. It fits in both marriage and in the context of the church. Man is supposed to lead, and women or wives are supposed to follow. But we're all under God, and we're all under Jesus Christ. So how are you doing at submitting to authority? Submitting to the authorities God has placed in your life. Do you view them as something positive, or do you view them as something negative? Has the world's idea, the world's view, the world's philosophy permeated your mind and your thinking and molded it and shaped it? Do your words and behavior reflect that, the world's view, the world's philosophy, or do they reflect God's view and God's word? Men, what kind of leadership are you modeling? What kind of leadership are you showing? Is it godly, servant leadership? Is it one that makes it easy for women, or if you have a wife, for your wife to follow? Or are you a dictator? Is it authoritarian leadership? That's not godly leadership. That's not how God designed it. Submission is part of God's design. Number two, submission is part of God's plan for worship. Part of God's plan for worship. Look at verses 4 through 6. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. If a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is sinful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. At this point, you might be saying, I have no idea what's going on. I am confused. I am disoriented. Can you help me, Pastor Brian? What is Paul talking about? What's going on? All right, so there's two contexts we need to wrestle with. The context of what Paul's writing and then the cultural context. Let's start with the context Paul is writing. Every man praying or prophesying, every woman who prays or prophesies, Paul is talking about coming together for corporate worship. That's the context. Notice that it's not just men involved. It's men and women involved. They are both leading. They're not just attending. They're not just sitting in the pews or the chairs. They're involved in leading and taking part. Both publicly pray. And you can just say both publicly talk to God about people. Both prophesy. Both talk to the people about God. Paul doesn't say, women, you can't pray, but you can prophesy. He doesn't say, men, you can prophesy, but you can't pray. He doesn't say, neither one can't do what they're doing. This is different than what Paul's wrote in 1 Timothy saying, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So this is not the same thing. Paul only addresses what to wear and what not to wear while they're involved in public worship. So therefore, ladies, you can pray publicly. There's nothing wrong with that. This brings us to the cultural context. He talks about having your head covered, men having it uncovered, women being covered. So you might be saying, well, don't Jewish men automatically cover their hair? You know, we're so used to seeing them wear the yarmulke or the skull cap. Well, they do, but that tradition is about 300 years later than what in Paul's writing. So that didn't start in Paul's day. They had no concept of the yarmulke or the skull cap for Jewish men. So what are we talking about when we talk about women's head coverings? Well, we don't know for certain what they were, what they look like. But they were worn culturally in Corinth as part of what it symbolized and demonstrated that to be a woman, to have that particular place in their society, in their culture. Not doing so, if a woman did not cover her head, was the opposite of submission. It was an act of dishonor and rebellion, not of respect. And Paul says, if you, ladies, if you were going to be that disrespectful and that dishonoring, he says, just go ahead and shave your head. And you might say, well, Pastor Brian, I know you like short hair and all that, but what's going on with it? The context of having a shaved head in first century Corinth was akin to being a prostitute. No woman would want to be associated with that if she was an honorable, upstanding woman. But Paul says, if you're going to approach being dishonoring and rebellious that way, then that's what it's, you might as well just go the full nine yards and shave your head. Men were not supposed to wear one. This would have been as shocking, a man wearing a head covering, as a woman shaving her head. So why is Paul even talking about this, Pastor Brian? I don't care. I really don't. We don't wear head coverings. We don't do that kind of thing. Well, it appears that some women in Corinth had gotten saved, and they believed that all the freedom that came in Jesus Christ also meant they're free from men's authority. They're free from cultural authority. Okay, I get that. What are we supposed to do with this? Well, as I studied and read this week, I came up with five options of how we can deal with this particular section of the text. Option A, just ignore it. It's head coverings and submission, for crying out loud. That's so old-fashioned. B, we could tweak it. We could fix it. We can make it a little more modern. Make it a little more comfortable. Letter C, it's just cultural. We'll just ignore it. It just matters to Corinth. D, the principle of submission is universal, but the application is cultural that Paul's talking about. Or we can go with E, all of it. The submission and the head coverings apply to us today completely and fully. So which is it? Where would you end up? Do women have to wear head coverings? I believe that option D is the correct and biblical one. The principle of submission is universal. The application Paul is describing is cultural. I don't believe this is a command for women to wear head coverings. I know that people differ on this. I'm telling you what I believe and what I understand from the scriptures. Hairstyle, it's not about head coverings. It's not about hairstyle. It's not about hair length. It's about demonstrating culturally appropriate submission and culturally appropriate biblical gender roles in the church. And this is going to look different if you go to Paraguay, if you go to Chile, if you go to Africa. Cultural roles are different based on cultures. But when we do this as believers in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. For the man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, and the woman is the glory of man. When we do this, when we practice culturally appropriate and biblically correct submission and authority and roles, Paul says, you honor your head, not this head. You honor the one who's in authority over you. When I do it, I give God glory. When a woman does it in the context of her culture, she gives man glory, which then gives God glory. Fulfill your God-given role in the right way to glorify God and those in authority over you. Fulfill your God-given role in the right way to glorify God and those he has put in authority over you. How are you doing? How are you doing at choosing to submit? Is it like Jesus to fulfill the role God has given you, the biblical role, the cultural role, the gender role? Where might you be fulfilling a gender role or authority role, not from the Bible, but from culture rather than from Scripture? Which one are you following? How do I know this is really applies to me, Pastor Brian? Isn't just really for people in Corinth? Is there any other evidence? Can you have any other proof? Does Paul help us out? In fact, he does. Paul's going to say, the order of creation shows God's plan. The order of creation shows God's plan. Look at verse 8. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. Everything God does is intentional. It's purposeful. This applies not only to what he did and how he did it in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, but when he did it. God chose to create in a specific order. Day 1, light. Day 2, he divided the water. Day 3, land, sea, plants, animals, trees. Day 4, sun, moon, and stars. Day 5, fish and birds. Day 6, animals, and then people, humans, made in the image of God. That's kind of the overview of what Genesis chapter 1 tells us. Genesis chapter 2, God gives more details, but specifically about day 6 and about human beings. Adam was created first, and then Eve. Adam was brought, named all the animals, and they realized, I'm alone. Everybody else has somebody. There's pairs of animals, but there's only one of me. Then God did this. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Eve was created not only for Adam, but from Adam. This intentional choice showed what God's plan and design was from the beginning. Recognize that sin has not entered into the world. This is a perfect man and a perfect woman. Even in that environment, God says man needs a helper. That's why he created Eve from Adam's rib to come alongside. Adam was created first because he was also before sin, he was expected, and God held him accountable for leading. He was to be the head. Men, Eve was not created from Adam's foot. We do not treat women like doormats. We don't walk all over them. We are to learn from the wisdom God has given women in general, and if specifically our wives if we are married. If we are married, our wife is our best counselor. She knows us the best. We should be seeking her input and advice and counsel regularly and often. If you do this, I guarantee you, you will prevent a lot of potential problems in foolish choices you are about to make or could potentially make. Men, Eve was not created from Adam's foot. We are not to walk over and treat women like doormats. Ladies, Eve was not created from Adam's head. So God did not intend you to be the leader, but the man. God created Eve from Adam's rib, from his side, to be a companion, a helper. So ladies, if you don't like this illustration of the head, I'm going to give you one from my wife. So if you have any problems with her, she's sitting right up here. You can see her. So anyway, the husband is the head. The wife is the neck. The neck supports the head and helps the head fulfill its duties. Okay? The husband is the head, the wife is the neck. The neck supports the head, helps the head to fulfill its duties. Okay? Not only does creation, the order of creation, show God's plan, but Paul says, creation watches how we fulfill our roles. Creation watches how we fulfill our roles. Verse 10, we just read it, but we're going to read the rest of it now. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. I have no idea, and I worked hard this week to try and explain this to you, and I kept coming back to the fact that when I started down this role this journey to become a pastor, to go to seminary, Pastor Tim Hamilton said to me, he goes, you're going to get to the point where you're trying to figure out something controversial, something hard, and no commentator is going to help you because they don't want to touch it. That was his words, not mine, but that's what I found out this week. No one was really helpful to explain what it means that because of the angels, Paul attacks it on the end. So here's what I can tell you or try to explain it to you. In 1 Peter, he talks about angels' desire to look into things, specifically pertaining to salvation, the gospel, the Son of God coming to earth and being born. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes this, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers, not on earth, in heavenly places. What the church does impacts, or at least informs, those in the spiritual realm, angels. So while I cannot tell you how this happens or why this happens, I can tell you it does happen. How and when we fulfill and live out our God-given gender roles, it makes a difference. Not simply by our obedience to God, not simply by our testimony or to those who are watching, but from what Paul says in the New Testament says, to those in the spiritual realm, to the angels who must therefore be watching us. Submission is part of God's design, part of God's plan for worship. Creation shows God's plan, and creation watches us as we fulfill our roles. And nature reveals that men and women are, and there's two statements we're going to finish out. Men and women are, first statement, not independent. Look at verses 11 and 12. Nevertheless, neither is the man independent of the woman, nor woman independent of the man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. Men, we need women, not only to exist, but as wives, if God has called us to be married, if we're single, and as part of the body of Jesus Christ. Ladies, you need men as husbands if God has called you to be married and as part of the body of Christ. Look at the last part of both verses. Paul says, verse 11, in the Lord, verse 12, but all things are from God. Both men and women are needed for need each other, and we need God to fulfill our roles because it's not natural in this world of sin to be submissive to anybody. Nature reveals that men and women are not independent, but it also reveals that they are different. Look at verses 13 through 16. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Men, if you're like me, you married a woman, she had long hair, and you were attracted to that. But it's never been that long since you got married. Or it continued to get shorter and shorter. By the way, if you think I'm harassing my wife or picking on my wife, we have this conversation publicly and regularly, and she's laughing. And it was, yes. For clarification, I would love it to be this long. It never was that long, but it was a lot longer than it is now. I tried. I worked really hard to try to make this text what Paul's saying. Women have to have long hair. I'm sorry, guys. That's not what it says, okay? It's not about hair length for men or women. It's simply a cultural illustration of the principle of submission in Corinth. Well, what is it about? What is he saying? We recognize that men and women are different. You can look at in nature and say, that's a male whatever, and that's a female whatever. Sometimes they have antlers, and sometimes they don't. And I know I just lost about half the guys in here. They're trying to figure out how much that buck scores, but we're going to move on. One gender normally is larger. In the context of fish, normally it's the female who's larger, not the male. Or one gender is more vibrant, more brightly colored, and the other is duller. you can distinguish between genders in nature. They look different. They sound different. They act different. It's the same with men and women. The differences don't simply show who is male and who is female. With women in Corinth, the differences, the cultural differences, long hair, head covering, not only identified them as women, but it identified them as what biblical role they had, what gender role they had. Now, there's no doubt that our culture has twisted and torqued and changed and blurred and completely obscured gender roles and gender lines by dress, behavior, choices, and by surgery. In light of our culture's approach, in light of our culture's approach to gender and gender roles, how do you approach them? How do you approach them? Where has culture potentially influenced your view of genders, your belief, their belief, their wisdom, their philosophy, shaped your view and your convictions and your thoughts on gender roles and gender in general? Who or what are you watching or reading or listening to and allowing to be influenced by their perspective that's not biblical? Where do you need to make some changes? Make some corrections to get realigned with God's views, His truth, and His plan for gender roles in the church and in the culture, the way He designed them. Where do you need to replace biblical truth with cultural truth? Sorry, I got that backwards. Where do you need to replace cultural truth with biblical truth? Where do you need to replace culture's ideas with biblical truth? You want some help, so here's some resources. I did not put them in your notes, I apologize. What's the Difference by John Piper. It's actually an excerpt from a larger book, which you can look at that as well, called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. Two others that I would recommend are Biblical Manhood by Stuart Scott, and then The Legacy of Biblical Womanhood by Susan Hunt and Barbara Thompson. If you want to wrestle with and reshape and refocus your views to align with Scripture, these are helpful resources. We have seen five lessons that Paul is trying to teach us in the Corinthians about biblical roles. Men, we are to submit to Jesus Christ, and we are accountable if we do or if we don't. How we do, we will have to answer to God for that. Ladies, you are to submit to your husbands and to men in the right context. And just like the men, you are accountable for what you do or don't do, how you do it, or if you choose to rebel. How are you doing at submitting to the authorities God has placed in your life? Do you view them as positive, or do you view them as something negative, something to be avoided? Has the world's view on authority in general, their philosophy, molded and shaped your thinking, your words and behavior, more than God and His truth has? Men, what type of leadership are we exhibiting? Is it godly, servant leadership? Is it a type of leadership that makes it easy for others, both men and women, to follow us? Or is it dictatorial, authoritarian type leadership that does not honor God? Submission is part of God's plan for how we worship and how we function as a church. Fulfill your God-given role in the right way to glorify God and those He has put in authority over you. How are you doing it? Choosing to submit. Submit like Jesus did. Fulfill your God-given biblical role, your gender role. Where might you be fulfilling a gender role from culture, not from Scripture? The order of creation shows God's plan. God never intended for women to be treated like a doormat or to be walked on. God never planned for women to be the head, but man to be the head. The husband is the head. The woman is the neck that supports the head and helps its head to fulfill its duties. Nature reveals that men and women are not independent. They need each other, and they both need God. It also reveals that they are different. Our culture approaches gender roles, submission, very differently. You are bombarded on a regular basis with the truth of culture or what culture says is true. Where might it be shaping your beliefs, your wisdom, your philosophy? How is it shaping you? How much power does it have over you versus how much power does God's truth, God's Word? Where are you allowing people or TV or media to shape and twist God's view, and you're accepting that because you keep taking it in? Where do you need to make corrections? Where do you need to get back on track, realign with God's truth and God's Word and His view about genders that He designed, that He planned, that He gave roles and responsibilities to? Where do you need to replace culture's ideas and culture's philosophy with biblical truth? So what has God spoken to you about this morning? How do you need to respond? Where do you need to replace culture's influence with biblical influence and biblical truth? Are you going to live like who you are? Are you going to view your role and fulfill your role God's way and follow His plan that He has designed perfectly for you and for me? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the timely message in light of what our culture says and does about gender. Lord, this is hard. We are sinful, prideful people and don't want to submit to anyone, even to You. Lord, as we wrestle with the culture's influence and the culture's perspective on gender and gender roles and submission, help us to replace what we hear and read and see daily with the truth of Your Word. Help us not to be embarrassed or ashamed of the truth of the way You designed and planned genders to function together. Lord, help us to submit first to You and then to the others' authorities that You have placed in our lives. Lord, may we go from here having heard Your Word, but also committed to be doers of Your Word. Doers of Your Word so that we stand out in a culture that does differently than what would honor You. Give us opportunities to live this out this week, as well as to talk about why we do what we do, why we believe this, and point others to You. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.